Hi, friend. John MacArthur here. Whether you're listening to Grace to You by streaming audio or podcast, you're an important part of the family. Thanks for praying for Grace to You, and listen as often as you can and enjoy today's broadcast.
There's a lot you can do to improve society. Protest godless laws, vote for Christian political candidates, even campaign for them. But the real question isn't what you can do, but what's most important to do. We'll consider that next on Grace to You. Society slips further and further into moral chaos. What, if anything, can you do to stem the tide? Plenty of folks are convinced that politics has the answer, but John MacArthur offers a much different perspective today on Grace to You as he begins a series titled A Radical Alternative to Political Activism. John, when you suggest an alternative to political activism, that's a tough sell these days. Political activism is in the air that we breathe. Everywhere you look, folks are protesting or organizing, lobbying lawmakers, taking their grievances public. Are you saying that there's no place for a Christian to get involved and try to bring some positive change to the ungodly culture around us?
No, I do think Christians need to bring a positive change to the ungodly culture. I think we need to bring a dramatic change to the ungodly culture around us by our godly lives, by our godly influence, by the proclamation of the gospel. Get involved? Sure, Christians need to get involved. They need to stand up for what is true and just and holy and good. That's exactly what the scripture tells us to do. But political activism, radical behavior, civil disobedience, protesting, those are not permitted for Christians. We are commanded in the Scripture to be subject to the powers that be because they are ordained by God. We are to honor our leaders. We are to submit to them. We are to live quiet and peaceable lives for the sake of being able to reach them with the gospel. It is a travesty when a government, when leaders and rulers view Christians as troublemakers in a society. I remember talking to some pastors in Russia years ago when they were still under communist tyranny, and they said to me, talking about persecution, the Christian church in the former Soviet Union is committed to the fact that if we are ever arrested, if we are ever jailed, if we are ever exiled for anything, it will always be for our devotion to the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Hey, they had every reason to protest socialism and communism and all its abuses. They never would. A radical alternative to political activism is to follow Scripture. We're going to look at it in Titus chapter 3. If you don't know how to react to this current political climate and all this harangue about the upcoming election in a few months, and you want to know what your role ought to be in the world and how your life can make a difference in a pagan culture, stick with us, not only today, but for this entire series on a radical alternative to political activism.
Ever wondered, what difference could I possibly make? Could I ever help change society? Well, the answer is yes. Fact is, you can have a part of the most significant kind of change. See how right now. Follow along as John MacArthur begins his look at a radical alternative to political activism.
I want you to open your Bible, if you will, to Titus chapter 3. I believe we come into one of the most challenging and relevant sections of this brief epistle. I want to begin to address the first 8 verses. And I want to look at those verses under the title, The Christian's Responsibility in a Pagan Society. Before we look particularly at the text, I want to say some things that I trust will create a setting for our understanding of it. America is a pagan society. I think all of us have come to the place reluctantly where we can see that that is in fact the case.
People still attend religious services. They still say they believe in God when they are polled. But there exists a kind of practical atheism and at best a situational morality. For the most part, whatever vestiges of Christian religion still pervade our culture are weak and compromising, if not cultic and apostate. Some have said in years past that we are living in a post-Christian America. Perhaps it could be better said we are living in a sub-Christian America. We want to say we're Christians, we just don't want to commit to what Christianity is. Our Christianity has become hollow. We are clearly pagan, but we wear the mask of religion. Our nation is now affirming through its leaders, through its congresses, its legislative bodies, its courts, and its judges, a distinctively anti-Christian agenda. Anything and everything that is distinctively Christian is being swept away under the aegis of equal rights, moral freedom. And as believers, frankly, we tend to resent this. The Christianity that once was part of the fabric of our nation, that created some cultural props to hold us up and to give us a biblical morality and some divine standard in which to judge behavior, is now gone. Cultural Christianity, whatever it was, is dead. Biblical morality is assaulted constantly. Moral freedom reigns as God. Materialism, family breakup and breakdown is epidemic. Abortions go on, sexual evils, drugs, crime. Pagan education is flooding our nation like the Mississippi River. And we can't come close to coping or dealing with this flood of evil. We have torn down all of the standards, and now we can't figure out what is right. So we don't know what to teach anybody, so we can't control behavior in the early years of childhood. We now have a generation of people who have taken the agenda and are running with it. We don't have enough standards to control them. We don't have enough police to arrest them. We don't have enough courts to process them, and we don't have enough jails to keep them in. And the change is sad, and we feel the sadness, and after a while, we begin to feel resentment. We don't like what the president is doing. We don't like his agenda. We don't like his decisions. We don't like what our governor and even our mayor is saying about homosexuality. We don't like the kinds of things that our senators and our congressmen are doing. We're not happy with the decisions they are making. We're repulsed by the verdicts that are being rendered in courts that are exonerating people of criminal intent and act and judging people who had no intended ill. We aren't happy with the agenda all the way down, whether it's the judicial branch or the legislative or the executive branch. We're tired of the evolution of freedom to the point where anybody can do absolutely anything. We are angry that perversion is legalized in our country and the will of God is blatantly rejected. It's one thing to have sin. It's something else to redefine it as acceptable human behavior. And I really believe that these are times that can breed not only a sadness in the life of Christians, but even hostility. And I sense that in conversations and meetings I have various places with people, that first of all, we were sad at the trends and now we're a bit angry about it. And then we get even angrier when they decide to raise our taxes so we can fund more of this agenda. And we fear for ourselves, and mostly we fear for our children and we fear for our grandchildren, don't we? And the worst we know is yet to come, and it's going to come on our children's children. And the question that I want to pose to you this morning is this: how are we to respond now that our society is so pagan? How are we to react? What is a proper Christian response in a pagan culture? Paul answers that very question in Titus 3, 1-8. That is precisely the issue here. Titus, as you know, is on the island of Crete. He is there to set in order the things that remain in the churches. There were at least 100 cities on this island. We don't know how many of them had churches, but many. He has a very great responsibility to set the church in order, to ordain godly leaders against a very corrupt culture. Cretans, you remember, according to chapter 1, verse 12, were basically designated by a prophet of their own as liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Unquestionably, they were engulfed in idolatry and all of the extant paganism that made up the Greek and Roman world of the time. Titus then had these churches as little pockets of righteousness in a sewer of paganism and needed to instruct them about how to react to the culture around them. It's very important. Now, just a footnote before we read the text. I hear a lot of talk today about the church impacting culture. But frankly, folks, that's not our goal. That is not our goal. It sounds like a noble goal, and I'm sure there are people who can see certain noble aspects of it, and there may be some. But our goal is not to impact our culture by changing their moral values. Our goal is not to impact our culture by creating traditional values, family values through legislation or judicial process. Our goal is not to make sure that the United States of America adheres to a national policy that equates to biblical morality. That is not our goal. We are not involved in altering social morality. We are not involved in upgrading cultural conduct. We are interested in people becoming saved. That is our only agenda. If we're going to change our culture, we're going to change it from the inside out. You see, the church has one mission. We are a nation of priests. And a priest had one simple function: to bring people to God, to usher them into His presence. It is the only thing we are in the world to do. Frankly, if people die in a communist government or a democracy, it really doesn't matter if they end up in hell. If they die under a tyrant or a benevolent dictator, it doesn't matter if they end up in hell. If they die believing that homosexuality is wrong or believing that homosexuality is right and end up in hell, it doesn't matter. If they die as a policeman or a prostitute without Christ, they're going to end up in the same place. Whether they die moral or immoral will make no difference in their eternity. Whether they stood on the side of the street with the pro-abortion rights group and screamed for legalizing and maintaining legal abortions, or on the other side of the street against abortion and scream to stop the killing, if they didn't know Christ, they're going to end up in the same place, right? That isn't the issue. The issue is salvation. The issue is salvation. And the sad reality is that when the church gets a moralizing, politicizing bent, it usually has a negative impact on its evangelization mission. Because then it makes the people hostile to the current system. And they become the enemies of the society rather than the compassionate friend. If we are going to see our nation transformed, it has to be done from the inside out. That's our agenda. And so we're here to preach Christ and to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. But behind that preaching must come some manner of living, some kind of life that makes our message believable. It is to that which Paul addresses himself in chapter 3. Let's read it. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. I want to start with that last line. These things are good and profitable for men. What are you talking about? Paul, what are you saying? What I'm saying is, if you live this way, it's going to benefit everybody around you. It's very important how you conduct yourself. In what sense is it good and profitable for men? Go back to chapter 2. In chapter 2, he was also talking about Christian conduct. And he says in verse 5 that we are to so live that the word of God may not be dishonored, verse 8, that our opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And the end of verse 10, that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. What's the point? We want to so live as to exalt the Word of God, shut the mouths of the critic, and put on display God's saving power. We want the world to know that God is a saving God, that God transforms people. And how can we convince them of that? By showing them our transformed lives, right? We are to be displaying God's saving power. Now remember that chapter 3 follows this wonderful discussion in chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. And in that section, verses 1 to 14 of chapter 2, Paul was also telling Titus that he needed to instruct the church about their behavior. But in that chapter, it was the behavior among Christians. How we conduct ourselves together as Christians is going to give a testimony to the world of God's saving, transforming power. When we live holy, gracious, loving, wise, kind lives, all of the things that he said in chapter 2, it is very evident that we are not like everybody else to the watching world. That is going to make the word of God honored, that is going to silence the critics, and that is going to adorn the doctrine of God as a saving God, one who can totally transform people. So the way we live within the church and among ourselves is crucial as a platform for our proclamation. Then in chapter 3, he's concerned not with how we live among each other in the church, but how we live in the society. How we live among non-Christians. How we live in our culture. If we're going to make God's saving power manifest, we have to make it manifest in our relations with Christians and with non-Christians. And never is the time more crucial for careful Christian behavior than when believers are engulfed in pagan culture. I mean, that's how it was, you understand, don't you, in Paul's day? There was no cultural Christianity. There was no Christianity until he introduced it. In the Gentile world, it was just blatant, comprehensive paganism with all of the trappings that Satan could develop into it. It was totally and exclusively, with the exception of a few Jews, a satanic system. All the existing religion, all the existing ideology, philosophy, and thought, all the existing law and order, all the existing values, mores, were derived from a non-Christian system. It was thoroughly pagan until Paul arrived. And the clash was so great that it cost him and many others their lives. Paul knew what it was like to live in a thoroughly pagan culture, far more pagan than what we experience, because in our country there is a great force of truly regenerated people. He knew what it was to be in a world of abusive, deadly inequality and slavery. He knew what it was to be in a culture of tyrants, petty dictators who were murderous. He knew what it was to be under abusive leadership. He knew what it was to see a society engulfed up to its ears in sexual perversion, the breakdown of the family. We read in some ancient documents about people who had 26 and 27 wives and or husbands, depending on the situation. The world was literally flooded with idols, petty gods. People were heavily taxed. The tax collectors were extortionists who took what wasn't justly due them. If anybody complained, they would take their life as soon as look at them. And the world was full of terrorists, people who were going around executing those who had done something against them. Even in the Jewish world, there were the zealots, the Sicarii, the guys who carried the daggers and came up behind the authorities in Israel and stabbed them to death. Terrorism was everywhere. It was an ugly world. And Paul never ever says in any of his letters, now, ladies and gentlemen, we need to moralize our pagan culture. We need to impact our culture somehow. No, all he ever said was we need to evangelize it. And he wasn't calling for any kind of protest. He wasn't calling for any kind of contention or any kind of war against the existing mentality. He was calling for the preaching of the gospel that transforms the life. But it wasn't just the preaching, it was the living within the church and outside the church that gave a platform that made the message believable. You see, what God had done for the Christians in Crete, he wanted to do for a lot of other folks too. And the conduct of the believers there was crucial to that saving work, that saving enterprise. So he tells Titus to instruct the people with authority. Remember that in chapter 2, verse 15? With authority. Regarding their duty in a pagan world. Now first, let's look at verse 1. He says just two words, remind them. And I want to point out to you that he's simply saying this isn't anything new. Obviously, he had covered this in the past. Certainly, the folks knew the responsibilities they had for living in a pagan culture, but they needed to be reminded. And that is a duty that belongs to everyone who stands behind the sacred desk, as it were, and proclaims the truth to God's flock. We are basically here to remind you of what you know. Present imperative means it's a regular, ongoing, continuing duty of reminding them. And he wants to remind them of the necessity for behaving themselves in a pagan society. Now, what he does in these eight verses is sum it up by asking them to remember four realities, four great realities. It is wonderfully organized around these realities. First, remember your duty. Second, remember your former condition. Thirdly, remember your salvation. And fourthly, remember your mission. And if you will remind the people of those four things, it'll keep their behavior, as Peter put it, excellent among the pagans. Remember your duty. And he outlines them in verses 1-2. Remember your former condition. And he outlines that in verses 3-4. Actually, verse 3. Then he says, remember your salvation, verses 4-7. And finally, in verse 8, he reminds them, remember your mission. And if you keep those things in mind, they become the motivation for living excellently in a pagan world. Point one, remember your duty. What is our duty? We may be hurt. We may be disappointed. We may be angry as we watch the vestiges of Christian influence die. We may be angry at what we see happening in the courts and in the congresses, in the executive offices of our land. What is our response? We may not agree with the decisions that they are making. Here's what he says. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Seven virtues are listed there. Seven virtues. Now listen to this. Doesn't matter whether your ruler is Caesar, Herod, Pilate, Felix, Festus, Agrippa, Stalin, Hitler, Winston Churchill. Doesn't matter who it is. He says, be subject. You teach them to be subject. Rulers were tyrants. They lacked integrity. They were murderous. They were not noble. Governments made laws, and maybe all the laws weren't equitable, just, and fair. But he says, you be subject to rulers, to authorities. Father, thank you for our time in your word. We want to be your people. We want to live for your glory. We want to exalt you. We want to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. We want the world to know that you're a saving God because they can see saved people, transformed people. Help us to so live, not only in the church, but in the pagan world, in a way that they see that we're different. We are submissive. We're obedient, kind, considerate, eager to do what is good. We're just transcendent. It's as if we really didn't care what happened in this life. We don't even belong here. We just want to gather souls for the world to come. Lord God, may the world who watches see transformed people and believe in your transforming power. As you have saved us, may you use us to bring many more to the same salvation. Amen.
That's John MacArthur helping you answer the question, what's the best way to change my home, my neighborhood, my town, my country? Today's lesson was the first from John's study here on Grace to You, titled A Radical Alternative to Political Activism. Of course, you can own the entire study. It could be particularly relevant as you get closer to the presidential election here in the United States. A Radical Alternative to Political Activism is available on a 4-CD album or on 4 MP3 downloads. Get your copy as you contact us today. The 4-CD album costs $20 and shipping is free. You can order the CDs by phone, dial our toll-free number anytime 24 hours a day, 1-800-55-GRACE, or get them online at gty.org. If you like the 4 MP3 downloads, they are available free in the MP3 format at gty.org. Again, the title you want, A Radical Alternative to Political Activism. You can get the study and something else that we aired on radio free in the MP3 or transcript format at the Grace to You website. And thanks for remembering that we depend on listeners to support this radio program. If we're making a difference in your life, let us know through your support. Write to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And thanks for mentioning the call letters of this station anytime you write us. That helps us measure the impact that we're having in your community through this station. It's really important. Again, write to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And to make a donation, remember you can call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Carl Miller, inviting you back tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. What are you doing to help clean up our godless society? Is it what you should be doing? Questions that John MacArthur will consider with you tomorrow on the next Grace to You.